If you have your Bible with you today, let me invite you to take it and turn with me to the book of Galatians in chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in the New Testament scriptures. Paul writing to the believers in Galatia here in this passage. We're going to lay the foundation for our message here before we go to another book of scripture for the remainder of our time together this morning. But in Galatians chapter 6, if you find your way there, would you stand with me, please, in honor to God's word as I read our scripture text for this morning. Let's stand together. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us together today. We thank you for the privilege we have to gather here. Thank you for this building that we can meet in. And we thank you, Lord, that you have the desire to meet with us in this place by your Spirit. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would undertake today for the proclamation and the application of your word to every heart here, and in the invitation, bring about those decisions that you desire to be made in hearts and in lives. We pray that believers would be challenged and changed and encouraged, we ask, and strengthened by the preaching of the word. But we pray, Lord, most of all, if there's anybody with us today who's not certain that they're on their way to heaven, or Lord, somebody who may be struggling with that assurance of their salvation, may your words by your Spirit settle that in their heart today. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Paul writes in this passage of scripture, and he tells the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, and actually speaking in these words to the Jewish believers, that it isn't whether a person's circumcised or not, or whether they attend the synagogue or not, or whether they proselyte to Judaism or not, whether or not they're going to go to heaven. You see, the problem that Paul had in his day was not Baptist versus Presbyterian versus Mormon versus Jehovah's Witness versus whatever else. In his day, the Jewish believers were telling the Gentiles who were getting saved that they weren't really Christians unless they joined the synagogue, got circumcised, and kept the ceremonial laws and the feast days. They literally wanted the Gentile believers who were getting saved to proselyte to Judaism. And Paul has to write to them as he closes this book of Galatians and shares with them that it's not circumcision. It's not whether you attend the synagogue or not. Not whether you are a Jew. But rather, what evidences a person being a child of God is something entirely different. It's a birthmark of a believer. What do you mean? He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule." What rule? The rule of a new creature. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And then he says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." So what kind of marks do you suppose the Apostle Paul is referring to? Well, if you thought about the Apostle Paul, you might immediately, first of all, be able to think of all the suffering that he went through for the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was shipwrecked 3 times, spent a day and the night in the deep. He was beaten 39 times with rods. He was bitten by a viper on the island of Miletus. He was stoned outside of the cities of Lystra and Derbe. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, he must have been a continuously running scar. But if those would be the kind of marks you're thinking of, you'd be thinking of the wrong kind. My illustration might help you. This morning, I was getting ready to begin a meeting in Baltimore, Maryland area years ago. I was standing in the lobby with some other little groups of people that were having discussions, and I was greeting folks as they were coming in at the door. And the door to the parking lot opened, and into the lobby ran a boy and a girl who both had to have had the brightest shade of red hair I've ever seen in my entire life. It was not dyed red like you see people today with pink or purple or blue. My father used to talk about suicide blondes. You know what a suicide blonde is? Dyed by her own hand. Anyway, it wasn't dyed hair. It was naturally red hair, but it was so bright I felt like stopping them and asking them if they had batteries somewhere to keep them glowing that brightly. And everybody else in the lobby noticed the same thing, because everybody stopped their conversations. And then after the kids ran into the auditorium, everybody looked around and realized nobody was talking. Everybody was looking. And so they kind of chuckled and went back to their conversations again. Well, about a minute or two later, the door to the parking lot opened again. And this time into the lobby came a man and a woman who both had the identical shade
of red hair. And everybody in the lobby immediately stopped their conversations again and smiled and greeted those visitors as they made their way to the lobby and into the auditorium. And then everybody in the lobby crept to the door of the auditorium to look around the corner and see whether or not what they suspected was true. And indeed it was, because as that mom and dad came, got ready to walk into a pew about halfway down, they hollered at their son and daughter, who had the red hair, that were looking at the front of the puppet stage, to run back and sit with them. And everybody in the lobby turned around, looked at each other, nodded their heads and smiled, because nobody in the lobby had had to engage more than a brain cell and a half to figure out to whom those red-haired children belong. That red hair was a dead giveaway, a birthmark that would let anybody who wanted to know, or for that matter, anybody who didn't want to know whose children those children really were. Well, what Paul has been saying in this passage of Scripture to lay the foundation for our message this morning is that if a person is truly a born-again child of God, there are certain birthmarks of a believer. Certain things which do not save us, but that are evidence of the fact that we are saved. Now look, this is an important subject this morning to look at. Why? Because there are some people who claim to be saved who I look at and scratch my head about. You know people like that too. People that want to say they're saved, but the way they live their life doesn't seem to evidence it whatsoever. And somebody needs to show them. They need to see somehow that just claiming to be a Christian doesn't make a person a child of God. Listen to you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?" But verse 23, he continues and says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And I meet folks like that. They claim to be saved. They claim to be children of the King. But you look at their lives and there's no evidence of it whatsoever. And then on the other hand, I meet some folks who are genuinely born again children of God, but they struggle. They wrestle with the assurance of their salvation. I ask some people, "Have you ever asked the Lord to save you?" "Oh yeah, I do that every night before I go to bed." Well, wait a minute. Hang on just a second. I don't want to be unkind to you this morning, but if you've prayed more than once to ask the Lord Jesus to save you, you may not know what salvation really is about. Because it isn't something that you do multiple times over and over again. And the devil wants people to be deceived. He wants them to be confused. And he's the accuser of the brethren. And so there are many times people that I've met people personally that have even gone to the point of panic attacks, where they wake up in the middle of the night afraid if they die they're going to go to hell. And the devil twists verses or something the preacher said in a service or whatever to make them wonder or to steal from them any confidence of their salvation. Look, you don't need to be confused about that. Some people say, "Well, preacher, I don't believe that a person can really know absolutely for sure if they were to die, they're going to go to heaven." In fact, there's some religious leaders or some religions that will tell you that if you say that you know that today or tomorrow or 10 years from now you died, you were going to go to heaven, you are presuming upon the grace of God. I always answer those people with two things. Number one, I'm not presuming on anything. I'm depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ and the final word of God. Is it possible for us to have genuine assurance that we sang about this morning, that blessed assurance that we are, as we sang also, redeemed and his child and forever we are? Yes, take your Bible now and turn with me to one other book of Scripture where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, and that's the book of 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, the book of 1 John. And the first place I want you to go just for a moment is 1 John 5 verse 13. People say you cannot say that you know for sure if you die, you have eternal life, and that you're going to go to heaven. Look at 1 John 5, verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may" what? I didn't hear you. What? Yes, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, does 1 John 5, verse 13, or does it not say you can know whether or not you have eternal life? Yes, it does. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 John is not a long book of Scripture. If you're reading, how many chapters does it have? I'll give you a hint if you're reading that verse here in the last one. Five chapters. Are they long chapters? No, they're really very short chapters, even as far as Bible chapters are concerned. Look, do you know, if you look through the first, just the five chapters of just this one book, just the book of 1 John alone, do you know how many times God uses the word "know" or "assured" or equivalent words all the way through this regarding salvation, as in you can know you're saved? Do you know how many times God uses that word "know" or its equivalent? No less than 32 times. 32 times in 5 short chapters, never mind the rest of the books of the Bible, the other 65 books, God says, yes, you can know you have eternal life. You can know you are saved. You can know it. 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 I won't bore you with the other 22 times, but you get the idea. Listen, any person, pastor, priest, or pope who says you cannot know for sure today or tomorrow whether or not if you died you're going to go to heaven is lying to you. Because God gave us this book of the scripture specifically for that purpose. And this book presents to us what we call the birthmarks of a believer. The birthmarks of a believer. There are 5 of them I want to mention to you quickly as we go through. Now, number 1 is not so much a birthmark as it is our birth certificate. It is, number 1, the word of God. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Who would call God a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look at verse 13 again. These things have I what? Written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So what did God say he did that we might know? He wrote these things. He didn't put it in a message in the clouds. He didn't give you a vision in the middle of the night. He wrote it down. He put it in the scriptures so that anybody could look at it and see what he said. God says that his word is what we could call our birth certificate. Our birth certificate. What do you mean? If you were going to go out of the country like my wife and I had done for ministry or to visit or travel or whatever, you have to have a passport in order to do that. Now, if you're going to get a passport, you not only have to pay the fees, you have to fill out the applications, you have to get the required photographs, and you also have to have an actual copy. Can't be a photocopy. It has to be an actual copy with the raised stamp seal on the document of your birth certificate that tells you or who you say you are, born when you said you were, the age you said you are, maybe to the parents you say you're born to. And once they look and see that black and white documentation of that proof of your identity, from that they make your passport that you use to come and go. The Bible is our birth certificate. It's the Bible that tells us the important things. It tells us about our source. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning what? God created the heavens and the earth. My father and his associate made popular a song that was given to them to use by a friend of theirs who wrote it that had a chorus that says, I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. God's Word tells us that he is the creator. He is the source of our being. We did not evolve over billions and billions of years. We're not the product of survival of the fittest. We're not an accident. We're not a piece of protoplasm caught in the cosmic matrix, but we are part of a human race that God has created. Look, you hear a lot of people talk about racism. There's only one race, folks. That's the human race. That's what God created, the human race. Now, there are different colors of people in the human race, and there are different continents they live on, there are different languages they speak, and different peoples they may come from. But look, you trace all of our bloodline as far back as you can get it, and you're going to go to the same two human beings, Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us God is that source. God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But not only does the Bible tell us about our source, it tells us about our sin. People today want to say, well, man is basically good, left to himself on this planet. Man will create a utopia of it. Oh, yeah, that's what's been going on in the world from the Middle East and everywhere else today, right? No, look, the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, the scriptures have concluded all under sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. God's not impressed with how good we are. Why? He knows how good we're not. He knows how good he made man to be. If you wonder how good that is, read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And as he which hath called you is holy, that means set apart from and without sin, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means in every part of your life, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, how many of us are as holy as God is? None of us. That's why the Bible says all have sinned. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, gave them dominion over all that he made, only gave them one small prohibition. They were not allowed to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted them. And Eve was deceived and ate of the fruit and gave some to her husband Adam, who was not deceived, and he also ate. And so the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. So the scripture tells us our source, our sin, and all. Also tells us our sentence. You know, even people overseas in a lot of places that I preach know that the American flag has a nickname, the Stars and Stripes, right? I tell folks I grew up in a very patriotic household. If I disobeyed my parents, they laid the stripes. I saw the stars. We understand what discipline is. We understand what punishment is. And the Bible says there's a holy judge of all the universe who said in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9:27, and after this the judgment. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 says, the living know that they shall die. Now, I doubt that you woke up this morning, stretched and looked at the window and said, oh, nice day, I don't wonder if I'll die today. But you could think about it, because you could die today. And that physical death, which is then followed by time in hell, if you die without Christ, and gets you to a terrible judgment of a great white throne, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, and ends you up culminating in a lake of fire where you burn for eternity and never are consumed. If we got what we all deserve today, that's where we all would be, myself included. Why? Because there's not a one of us who has not, just like our human parents, Adam and Eve, chosen willingly to disobey God. The Bible says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Translation, we don't sin because somebody puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threatens to kill us or a family member if we don't. We sin because we choose to. Because we will to do so. And so the Bible talks about our source, our sin, our sentence. It also talks about, however, our substitute. I was preaching in California in the San Francisco Bay Area when, after the service one night, a young man came up to me and he said, Brother Webb, he said, I do not believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. I said, neither do I. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, well, don't you believe there's a hell? I said, yes. He said, don't you believe that sinners who die have to go there? I said, yes. He said, don't you believe that if I'm a sinner and I die, I'll have to go to hell? I said, son, if you die and end up in hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's own word, it was not his will for you to go there. He said, how can you say that? Because 2 Peter 3, verse 9 clearly says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the most probably the best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, anybody who dies and goes to hell these days dies and goes there not because God wanted them to go there, but because they chose to go there over everything God in his mercy did to keep them from going there. If God wanted us to die and go to hell, he would not have sent his son to pay for our sins. If he wanted us to die and go to hell, he wouldn't have sent his word to tell us what he did. He wouldn't have told us how we can be saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. He wouldn't have sent his spirit to convict our hearts of our need of salvation. He wouldn't have sent somebody to plant a church like this to be a lighthouse from which the gospel could go into the community. And he wouldn't have brought a preacher that preaches the gospel. He wouldn't have sent an evangelist like me to preach the gospel so you could hear how you could go to heaven, etc. as well. If God wanted you to die and go to hell, he wouldn't have done all that stuff. And anybody who says, well, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell, you can say, look, we're already headed there. God's the only one who's done anything about it. And so the Bible says in Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We sang about that this morning, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. Many people are sadly deceived into believing that when we're born into the world, we are all God's children. That is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, that we are children of the wicked one. before we're saved. Jesus told the most religious people on the planet, John 8, verse 44, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, he said, "Year of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Jesus said that we are all God's creation when we're born into this world, but none of us is a child of God. That's one of the reasons he came, that he might pay the price of our adoption into God's family so that we could be adopted as a child of God. Okay, when am I adopted as a child of God? John 1, 12 expressly tells you that as many as received him, to them gave he power to what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we are not children of God when we're born of the world, but we can become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And at the moment you repent, Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31, and thou shalt be saved. And you call upon him and receive him, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then God's word tells us the truth about our salvation. Jesus was our substitute. He paid our sin debt in our place so that he could offer to us the gift of eternal life. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to make yourself better so God will save you. But God requires that when we come to him for the salvation that he wants us to have, there are three things we better keep in mind. First is repentance. That's not a work that we do. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change in our lives. You and I cannot make ourselves better so that God will save us. It is he who by his power will change our lives when he saves us. But he requires that when we come to him for that salvation, there be a willingness for us to allow him to do that in our lives. It is not just a fire escape or fire insurance, if you will. Some people hear a preacher preach about hell, fire, damnation, and torment, get scared to death and say, "Oh man, I don't want to suffer in a lake of fire forever, but I don't want to change the way I live either." So what do I have to pray, preacher? Oh yeah, dear Jesus, please save me. Whew, man, now that I prayed that magic prayer, I can go out and keep lying and cheating and everything I do because, hey, I prayed the magic prayer. I said the magic words. I get to go to heaven. Amen? No. Look, if you don't mean business with God, he does not do business with you. The Bible says we need to repent. That's a change of heart and mind. And he is the one who will transform our lives. When we repent, we believe on him. Do you believe that Jesus is God? You believe he came from heaven? You believe he paid for your sins? Believe he rose from the grave when he died? Believe that only he can save you and that he will if you'll ask him to? If you don't believe those things, you can't be saved until you do believe. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3, 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So do you believe on Christ? Have you trusted in his finished work on the cross? Then what? Then we receive him as Savior. Again, I meet lots of people in my ministry over the years. Do you realize you're a sinner? Yes, sir. Are you sorry for your sin? I guess so. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins on the cross and paid for your sin? Yeah. Wouldn't you like to call on him right now and ask him to come into your life and to save you? Not today, preacher. Not right now. Maybe later. Maybe when I get older. Maybe some other day, you know. You can have all the facts of salvation in your head, but until you got the faith of salvation in your heart, you're still lost. Do you believe? And then what? Then we have to receive him. Have you ever called on him? Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13 says, nobody else can do this for you. Notice it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that before, then do it today. Do it before you leave this building. Do it on the anniversary Sunday of the church. Do it as you have opportunity to, because the Bible never tells you you can do it tomorrow. It says today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not when a day may bring forth. James 4, 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. And Romans 10, 13 said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, and the Bible says that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. today. Make that decision, and the Bible becomes your birth certificate, because it is the Bible that tells us of our source, our sin, our sentence, our substitute, and our salvation through our Savior. We can rejoice in that fact. So number one is our birth certificate, not so much a birthmark, but our birth certificate, and that is number one, the Word of God, okay? That's number one. What's number two, birthmark of the believer? Look at 1 John 3, verse 24. 1 John 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the what? Spirit which he hath given us. Look at 1 John 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his what? Spirit. 1 John 5, verse 6, last half of the verse. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Who's the witness that dwells in every believer? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit when you are saved. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God baptizes you spiritually into the family of God, and you become a child of God. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God dwells within our hearts. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. So how do I know the Spirit of God dwells within? Do I have to speak in tongues? No, speaking in tongues is not for today. By the way, when you read the Bible in the book of Acts, talking about speaking with other tongues, it is never, ever an unknown prayer language. It is always, in every case, a known language that someone could translate. And the Bible tells us when that, even that speaking in tongues would come to an end. 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come. People say, oh, that's when Jesus comes. No, if it was Jesus it was referring to, it'd be a masculine noun. It's not. It's a neuter noun, which means it's talking about something that is perfect that comes, not someone. People say, oh, that's the kingdom of God. No, it's the Word of God. Because 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the fact that God revealed himself in times past by dreams, through prophecies, through visions. And it says, but now that's taken aside. We don't need that anymore, because we have the Word of God which has come. And if you want to know what's of God and what's not of God, you check it out by the book, not by some kind of a feeling or some kind of a vision or some kind of a dream that way. Look, you can have all kinds of visions if you want to. Somebody, you know, I saw a 20-foot tall Jesus at the foot of my bed. It could have been the extra pepperoni you had on the pizza you ate before you went to bed that night. No, God tells us in his word what is of God. The Bible even tells you how you know the Spirit of God dwells within you. You can look it up in John chapter 14 through 16, when Jesus is talking with his disciples. He said, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send another comforter who will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who will guide you into all truth. One of the works the Spirit of God does is to teach us the things of God's word. He helps us understand God's word. By the way, do you know how I know the charismatic movement and the tongue-speaking movement is not for today, and how it is a cult of the Holy Spirit? Because all they ever talk about is the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the river, that's another term for the Spirit. The river, the Spirit, the river, the Spirit, the Spirit, the river. Well, what's the problem with doing that, Brother Webb? Because the Bible tells you expressly that the Spirit of God will not speak of himself. He always speaks of Christ. He always points us to Christ. He takes us, as somebody else said, into the treasure house of God and boasts of all that we have in Christ. Does not emphasize himself. Okay, so but the Spirit of God helps us to understand the Word of God. Think about it. Before you get saved, you pick up a Bible and read it. Do you understand what you're reading? Oh man, I don't get that. Why is it hard for us to legislate any kind of righteous living to a wicked society around us? Because the Bible tells you the natural, that's the unsaved, unregenerated, unbelieving human being, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. An unsaved person does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in their heart. That's why they don't understand your morals, biblical morals. They don't understand biblical ethics. They don't understand those things. They think you're crazy. They don't get it. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. One of the things the Spirit of God does is help us understand the Word of God. Look, if you make the mistake of watching the religious television programming station, You're just going to get nothing but confused if you watch that kind of garbage. And I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit of God, if you've been in the Word of God very much, is going to let you know, hey, that's nonsense. And what that guy just said is foolishness or whatever, because the Spirit of God lets us know that. He lets us know what's true. He lets us know what's not true. By the way, the Holy Spirit also convicts and convinces us of sin. It says, Jesus said in chapter 14 of John, he said that the Spirit of God will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In Revelation 3, verse 19, God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Who rebukes us? That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Look, before you get saved, you can go to the bar and drink. You can go hang around with a party crowd and do what they're doing, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't bother you a bit. But then you get saved and you stop by the bar on your way home from work that first day after salvation and you walk in the door and what happens? You get a feeling right about in here somewhere that says, hey, buddy, you shouldn't be here anymore. You pull out your pack of cigarettes or your thing of snuff or whatever and you're getting ready to light it or stuff it or whatever you're doing with it or snuff it or those kind of things. And all of a sudden, again, something in here says you shouldn't be doing that. You get ready to pop the lid off a can of beer and slug back a brew and something in here says you shouldn't be drinking this anymore. You let off with a foul language at your wife or somebody else in your family and something in here says you shouldn't be talking that way anymore. That's not something, folks. That's someone. That's the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a born-again child of God, God will rebuke you and he will chasten you. How do I know that? Read Hebrews 12. Verses 5 to 8, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Rhetorical question. He just told you the verse before that he does everyone. Then it says in verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. In other words, if you can sin and the Spirit of God does not convict you and God does not bother your heart about that, then it says, then are ye bastards and not sons. Translation, if you can sin and God does not convict your heart about it, then what you need is not revival. What you need is redemption. You need to get saved. Because a person who is genuinely saved has the Holy Spirit. He's the one who not only convicts us of sin, but he also gives the peace of God in our hearts. That's the flip side of that coin. He gives us the peace of God when we're doing what pleases him. Remember, the Bible says three times Paul tried to go into Asia and three times the Spirit of God would not suffer him to do that. The Spirit of God said no. And then he got the vision of the man in Macedonia and came over and helped him. The Spirit of God said yes. And he went. It's the Spirit of God who helps us understand those things. That's an evidence of our being a child of God. So do you see that birthmark of the believer in your life? Or do you say, hey, I can live the way I want to and God doesn't bug me about it. God doesn't convict me of any sin. God doesn't, you know, I don't understand the Word of God anymore now than I did, but supposedly I made a profession of faith. Look, the Bible says the second birthmark of the believer besides the Word of God is the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's number two. What's number three of the birthmarks of a believer? 1 John 2, verses 9 to 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Notice what it says. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that what? Loveth not his brother, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Verse 14. Because we what? Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So God says one of the ways that you're going to know that you're a child of God is why? Because you have a love for the brethren. What's that mean? It means three things. You're going to love to be with God's people. There is something seriously wrong with your faith if you'd rather hang around with a cussing, swearing, drinking party crowd than with God's people. The longer that you're saved, the less and less you have in common with the wicked of the world around you, and the more and more you have in common with those who are born-again believers. I was in meetings in Northwest Georgia a number of years ago, and there was a gentleman who, I believe it was on Tuesday of a week of revival meetings, his wife passed away that day. But he came to the service that night. Now, if anybody ought to have a pass to miss a service, it ought to be a guy whose wife passed away that day. But he was at the church service that night. And when there was an opportunity given for testimonies that night, he was the first one to stand up. And he said, some of you probably wonder, when my wife passed away today, why am I here? He said, I'm going to tell you why. This is my family. This is my family. He said, yes, I have earthly family, blood, relatives, but they're not believers. They don't understand my faith. They don't understand that what I need for encouragement. I want to be with my family at times like this. You ought to want to be in God's house. Again, I asked you in Sunday school. Some of you weren't here for Sunday school, so I'll ask you again. Look, when it comes to being here at even these revival meetings this week, is it, oh boy, we get to be in God's house for 3 nights, or is it we have to be in God's house? We got to go to church again tonight. Or is it, hey, we get to go to be with God's people again. You ought to love to be with God's people. God's folks ought to want to have fellowship together. It seems like a lot of them don't have any problem if food is involved. Right? There was a teacher who said that in her school that she was going to have for show and tell the next day, anybody that was religious to please bring something that was a symbol of their religion and talk about it to the class. And so the next day when the show and tell rolled around, a little Jewish girl got up and she held up a Star of David and she said, this is a Star of David. I'm a little Jewish girl. This is a Star of David. It's a symbol of our religion. She took her seat. Another fellow got up, was a Catholic boy. He held up a crucifix. He said, I'm a Catholic boy. This is a crucifix. It's a symbol of our religion. He went and he sat down. Third fellow that got up was a little Baptist boy. He held up a casserole dish. He said, I'm a Baptist. It's a casserole dish. It's a symbol of our religion. Well, God's people ought to want to be together. That's a great thing. There was a church in South Carolina that we've preached in over the years. That church is, after any service, like Wednesday night, Sunday night, they go to this restaurant and they hang out there for a while in fellowship. And then Wednesday night, they go to that restaurant and they hang out in that restaurant for a while. And everybody in the community knows that church because they show up at this place this time and this place that night. And they're there. And some places the people say, oh, here, just lock the door when you leave, okay? But that's a blessing. What does that tell the unsaved people in the community? Wow, these people love each other. They want to be together all the time. And they're not drinking, and they're not carousing, and they're not cussing, and they're not swearing, and they're not boom, 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 doing a shake in the building with music or whatever that way. They're just folks that love the Lord and love one another and want to be there. That's one of the things that shows that you are a child of God, that love for the brethren. That means we're not going to be fighting once among one with another. What does the Bible say in First John chapter 3, verse 14? We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we fight with the brethren? No, because we love the brethren. Because we want to be with one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, the Lord said. If ye have what? War one with another? No. If ye have love one for another. My wife and I were in a church once outside of Washington, D.C. I'm telling you, it's the honest truth. If you walked into that building, there was something that just felt like something was not right. I mean, you walked into that building, it was just... My wife will tell you, both of us said the same thing. There's something not right. And we went through a revival meeting all the way through Thursday night. It was Sunday to Friday. Thursday night, I turned the invitation over to the pastor to close the service. He said, we're going to sing one more stanza of an invitation song. If nobody comes forward, we'll close the service. He started that last stanza of an invitation song. A lady over here on this side of the church slipped out of her seat, started crying, came down the aisle, started across the middle. Another lady over here on this side started to cry, came out of her seat down the aisle, started across the middle. They met at the center aisle, looked up and realized they were who they were looking for, started hugging and crying all over each other. And it wasn't more than maybe a minute before the entire congregation emptied to the altar. And I just stood there. And after the service was over, the pastor said, I suppose you wonder what happened tonight. I said, yeah, if you have any information, I'd appreciate a little enlightenment. He said, well, did you notice it was after that lady and that lady that everybody, I said, yes, sir. He said, they're sisters. He said, they've been feuding now for 7 years. He said, everybody in the church has picked sides. Everybody who sat on that side of the center aisle was for that sister, and everybody sat on that side of the center aisle was for that one. All I can think of was Luke 16. In between was a great gulf fixed betwixt no man could pass. He said, Brother Webb, I'm not kidding you. We have not seen a single soul saved in our church ministries in 7 years. He said, but they got right with each other tonight. And there was a revival among God's people that night. Not only did we have revival that night among God's people, but the very next night, the last night of the meetings, over a dozen lost people attended, walked the aisle, and accepted Christ as their Savior. Three of them came and spoke to me afterwards. They didn't talk to each other before they spoke to me. They all said the same thing. They said, preacher, you know why we got saved? I said, no, tell me. They said, if God can fix that, he can save me. I don't know your heart this morning. You may have a grudge against somebody else. You're not going to give them an ulcer, but you'll do a nice one on yourself probably. But you will hinder the blessing of God upon not only you, but maybe your family and on your church as well, as an Achan in the camp harboring something against somebody else. So, I didn't start it. God doesn't care who started it. He cares you finish it. What's the Bible say? If a brother be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. In fact, the Bible says if you come to the altar to offer a gift before God, and you realize there that your brother hath aught against you, something between you and somebody else, leave there thy gift. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer the gift before God will receive you. Is there something between you and your parents, or between you and your children, or you and your brother or your sister, or you and somebody else in the church? Then you need to get it right. You need to get it settled. Because a love for the brethren is what is the birthmark of a believer. And if a person is overtaken with a fault, it doesn't say you which are spiritual criticize one in a spirit of meanness. It doesn't say gossip about one in a spirit of concern. Have you heard what so-and-so is up to now? Oh, no, really? They don't need us to stand around and talk about them. They need us to go talk to them and to plead with them to get their hearts right with God. And to recognize we don't go with a better than I'm better than you are spirit or attitude, because it's only by the grace of God that we're not in the same mess they're in. And we need to go humbled and willing to let God use us to speak to them. That's a love for the brethren, and that's what shows. We're not like the world that's like the barnyard chickens that peck on the weakest one. We don't have the we four and no more little clicks here and there in the church auditorium. We love one another. The Bible says that is a sign that we are a born-again child of God. So first, birthmark of a believer, word of God. Second, indwelling Holy Spirit. Third, love for the brethren. What's number four? Number four is an obedience to God's commands. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. I want you to see this. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 5. And hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? I didn't hear you. What? I still didn't hear you. What? What you people just said. Don't you know the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And there you sit, you fundamental Christians, you judging people. Ever heard that before? Practice biblical Christianity, you will. Tell them to go back and read the entire chapter where Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, because he didn't say don't judge at all. What he did say was judge by righteous judgments by the word of God, which judges all of us. It even goes on and says, how can you see to help your brother with the speck that's in his eye if you've got a beam in your own eye? First get the beam out of your eye, and then you can see more clearly to help your brother with the speck in his. But you say, well, you're judging me. No, God said in his word, a person who says they are a child of God and does not obey God's commandments is not a fine Christian person with just a few issues. They are a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So the fourth birthmark of the believer is an obedience to God's commands. Now, what does that mean? If I sin against God, I'm not a child of God? No. There's a difference between somebody who falls into sin and wants to get right back out of it again and somebody who lives habitually in the same sin, day in and day out. In fact, if we read more of what the word of God says regarding that, John chapter 14, verse 23 said, if ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. If we love the Lord, then we ought to keep his commandments. John 14, verse 15. What are we to do? Obey God's word. Look, even the lost world know that. If they see a person that claims to be a Christian who's not doing what they even know the Bible says they're supposed to do, then as we said in Sunday school, you become immediately tagged as a hypocrite. And there are a lot of folks in this world you may want to see saved, but some of them you're not going to be able to even witness to them unless you earn the right. by showing by your life that you are different from the world, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says we ought to obey God's commands, doing what the Word of God tells us we are to do. You know, it's an interesting thing. People say, well, you're judging me. Look, the Bible says the show of their countenance doth witness against them. Have you ever been involved in Christian camp ministry at all? Ever been a counselor or a bus driver or a sponsor for young people to go to camp, a Christian camp or whatever? You can have 14 buses from 14 different churches pull up to the camp on the first day of the camp, unload their loads of young people, and they go in and register. And within 30 minutes, all the rowdy, rebellious kids in camp have found each other. Have you noticed that? How do they do that? I mean, they don't advertise. I mean, they don't wear a sign around their neck that says, I'm from the RR, Rowdy and Rebellious Team, pick me. No, but there is an attitude. There's an air. There's an expression on their faces. You can tell. By the way, my wife will tell you, her father, who's pastored churches for many, many years, is finally retired. He used to say he can walk into any church and in 15 minutes tell you who the troublemakers are. It shows. Look, the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. So somebody says, well, I don't like, you're judging me. So I know I'm just a fruit inspector. And there's something missing here. Okay. Look, the Bible makes it very plain. If a person's habitually living in the same sin over and over and over again, don't claim to be a Christian, because a person who's saved may fall into sin, but they want out of it as soon as they can. They want to be right with the Lord. And God deals with them regarding that. So, an obedience to God's command. Anybody remember, old enough here, some of you folks old enough to be around when the very first Patch the Pirate recording ever came out? I think it was called Introducing Patch the Pirate. It was a record album, vinyl, right? Okay. Most of you aren't that old. Okay. But you should still, even from that day, if you know anything about Patch the Pirate, be able to tell me, what is the very best way to show that you believe? Obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. That's what God's word tells us as well. And so that is a birthmark of the believer. So number one, birthmark of the believer, word of God. Number two, indwelling Holy Spirit. Number three, love for the brethren. Number four, obedience to God's commands. And number five, look at 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Bible goes on and it tells you in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. For whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, when the Bible says in this chapter, does not sin or sinneth not, it doesn't mean ever. It means they're not in the habit of continually living in the same sin. So, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For the purpose of this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, is not in the habit of continually committing the same sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay, we keep going. We can go through the rest of the chapters here and look, and we'll find other verses that talk about that a person who is born again is going to live a righteous life. They were unrighteous before, but they're living in a righteous life. And now the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. A person who's a born-again child of God is not going to be loving the wickedness of this world. They want to love the things of God. Their life will change. There's a song I used to sing in youth department when I was growing up. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't want to say them. There's been a great change since I've been born again. There ought to be a difference in your life. There is a change in your life and in your desires if you really are born again, a child of God. You ought to be, the longer you're saved, able to look back over your life and say, I don't do that anymore. I don't go there anymore. I don't watch that anymore. I do this instead. I do that, and I go here instead. There's a lot of changes that have happened in my life since I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. No change. I wonder whether or not you've ever really been saved. If you're still living the same life you were living before you supposedly accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Let me close with just two thoughts. Number one, I was on my way home from my honeymoon, my wife and I were traveling along in the little 1972 Chevy Nova with a 226 rat squirrel and the squirrel cage engine under the hood that I borrowed from my parents because I didn't even have a car. And we were on our way driving up through the Carolinas, I remember, from Florida when we were coming back from our honeymoon, and we were listening to the AM radio, which is the only kind of radio we had in that car. And so we were listening to Paul Harvey's News and Comment. Any of you folks remember Paul Harvey? Good day. Okay, bumper snicker number one, you know, page one, page two, page three. What I remember about that day, the reason why I've been bringing it up is because the last article on that day we were driving back up to home, the last article that day was about the latest Hollywood movie starlet who had just claimed to have been born again. I won't tell you what her name was. That's not important. But the news media and the Hollywood acting companies and everything, they were just piling on. They were just really ragging on her terrible. You know, oh, you know, this is a fad. It's a fake thing. It's a, you know, it's a news thing. It's a whatever. She says it's true, it'll change. She'll go back the way she was, et cetera, et cetera. They were just dumping all over her their ideology and their comments and their remarks. And the article was defending her regarding that. So what is it that when this really happens to somebody, do they not really understand what's going on or what? And then they finished the entire broadcast that day with this statement. I'll never forget. They said, I guess making a profession of faith doesn't make any difference anymore, does it? Unless it makes a difference. Okay, let me say the whole thing for you so you get it all. I guess making a profession of faith doesn't make any difference anymore unless it makes a difference. I was preaching a week of vacation Bible school in a church in Clarkston, Michigan years ago. And the youth pastor came up to me before the Wednesday night program and said, Brother Webb, when you get done with your VBS tonight, we'll be having a teen meeting, teen time together with the teenagers. It'll be about time for their devotional. Would you mind coming back and sharing something with the teens? I said, no problem. I'd be happy to. So after I finished the VBS, I went back and I spoke to the teens and I'd gone back out. At that time, we didn't have a fifth wheel trailer. We lived in a converted bus, which is the only kind of bus you ought to live in if you're a Christian. They converted one. Okay. Anyway, I'd been out there maybe 10 minutes. There was a knock on the door of the bus, and I opened the door, and there was the youth pastor with a big, strapping, muscle-bound brute of a guy, teenage guy from the youth department. He said, Brother Webb, this is Tony. He's one of our deacon's kids. He'd like to talk to you for a couple of minutes. You can use my office if you'd like some privacy. So I said, thanks, grabbed my Bible. We slipped into the youth pastor's office. I sat down across from Tony. I said, Tony, before we talk about anything else, let me ask you, are you sure you're saved? He said, no. I took Tony through the same five things I just went through with you. I said, okay, Tony, what about a change in your life and desires? Been any change since you? He said, no, I've been living the same old life I always live. I've been living a lie, not even a good lie. I said, well, what about an obedience to God's commands? He said, no, I'm always doing the opposite of what God wants me to do. I said, what about a indwelling of the Holy Spirit? He said, I don't get bothered when I do things that are wrong. I can do whatever I want to. It doesn't bug me. I said, okay, what about a love for the brethren? Do you love to be? He said, I'd rather hang around with a cussing, swearing party crowd. I said, okay, what about the most basic thing of all? Has ever been a time in your life when you repented and turned from your sin, believed on Christ, and did what God's word says, receive him as your Savior? He said, look, Brother Webb, when I was a kid during vacation Bible school week, he said, some of my friends got up during an invitation and went forward to get saved. He said, I thought, well, I'm a deacon's kid. It wouldn't look good if I don't do that too. So he said, I got up and I went forward. He said, somebody sat down with me. They prayed a prayer for me. They wrote my name on a card and they said, I got saved. I said, Tony, I'm asking you personally, are you saved? He looked down. When he looked up again, there were tears in his eyes. He said, no, sir. I said, Tony, would you like to do something about that? He said, yes, sir. We bowed there in the office and he prayed and poured out his heart to the Lord with tears and asked him to come into his life and save his soul and change his life. And boy, I'll tell you, there was no NSA, FBI, you know, CIA undercover Christianity for this fellow. He walked out of the youth pastor's office, went straight to the youth pastor, said, I want you to know I just got saved. He said, I made a profession when I was a little kid during vacation Bible school. He said, didn't mean business with God. He said, been living a lie, not even a good lie. But he said, tonight I meant business with God, and I just asked Jesus to save me. And the youth pastor said, well, thank you, Tony, for letting me know about that. He said, we've already dismissed all the teenagers. They're all gone from in here, but they are all hanging out in the parking lot under the street lights. Would you tell them? He said, no problem. So I followed the two of them out to the parking lot. The youth pastor held his hands up and he said, hey, everybody, would you hush up what you're doing? He said, Tony's got something he'd like to say to you. I'll never forget that young man. As he said to those young people, hey, he said, I want you to know, first of all, he said, I want you to know I just got saved. He said, I went forward with some of you and we were kids in vacation Bible school. Somebody wrote my name on a card, prayed a prayer for me. And he said, I never prayed anything, never asked God to do anything. He said, I've never been saved. He said, I've been living a lie and not even a good lie. So he said, I want to ask you all to do something for me. He said, I want to ask those of you who are saved to please pray that my life will show now that I really am a child of God. And then he said, and then I want to ask the rest of you to make the same decision I just made, because you aren't any more saved than I was 5 minutes ago. I know. I watch your lives. Ooh, man. Somebody put it this way. What if it suddenly became against the law in the United States of America to be a born-again Christian? And somebody accused you of being one, and you were arrested, jailed, and then tried for being one. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you see the birthmarks of a believer in your life? If you're a child of God, the message this morning was not designed today to confuse you, but rather to confirm to your heart, if you really are a child of God, that you are. Or maybe it's there to convict you this morning of the fact that you may not really be a child of God, that you need to settle that matter once and for all. The birthmark's the believer. The birth certificate is the Word of God. Then there's the indwelling Holy Spirit and the love for the brethren and the obedience to God's commands and a change in your life and desires. If you are a born-again child of God, you should see those birthmarks of a believer in your life. If they're missing, you need to do a checkup as to whether you've got salvation in your life, whether you really are saved. If you really are saved, you ought to be saying, okay, I see that in my life. You might say one or more of those birthmarks, maybe not as clear as it should have been in my life, but I do have it there. It's just not up to where it ought to be. Then maybe you need to settle that in your heart with God. The only way to get victory over the accusing attacks of the devil is by the Word of God and the continual application of exactly what we talked about today. Look at those things whenever the Word of God, mark them in your Bible. We had one of our daughters that struggled with that for a while. We put tabs on her Bible pages and underlined the verses behind it that way because she'd wake up in the middle of the night and couldn't even think to where am I going to turn in my Bible, what book is it or whatever. Then she had to do was grab a tab and turn the page and read the verse that was underlined. And it took about 3 months, but the Spirit of God gave her victory. And she's been able to help a lot of other people since that time with the same scriptures. But that's why I gave the verses to you today, not just to convict you if you don't know you're saved, that you aren't saved, but if you really are saved, it should say, hey, I see those things in my life. And thank you, Lord. I'm not going to listen to the lies of the devil anymore. I'm going to believe what God has said in his own precious word. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer, please.